chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye should know that it hateth me before it hated you. If ye are of the world will love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none of the man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning.
Well, I'm sure that the ministry that we have in these chapters 14 through to 17 is particularly precious to our hearts. If there's someone we love, the last words that they speak before they leave us are always very important and leave a deep impression on our minds. And we think of the Lord Jesus about to leave his own, and how he spoke these words to them, and how it ought to, and I'm sure it did in some measure, touch their hearts, it ought to touch ours too, because we're here now in his absence, and his desire that we should experience in a practical way what he's bringing before us in these chapters. I might just say, I believe that in the 13th chapter, he prepares them for the ministry that he's giving here. He washes their feet. And we all know, brethren, that very often there's something allowed in our lives that's a hindrance to us walking in communion with the Lord, hindrance to bearing fruit, hindrance in service. And so the Lord said to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." It didn't mean that Peter wasn't a believer, but if we're going to really enjoy the Lord in our souls and be useful for him in this world, we know that there are times when our feet need to be washed. We pick up the defilements of this world that we're passing through. And so how good for us to, as it were, be willing to put our feet into the Lord's hands and allow him to remove anything and everything that would be a hindrance to communion and fruit bearing. So after this, then, in the 14th chapter, I believe the main subject is communion, beginning with the Father's house, where communion will be perfect, for there will be nothing to hinder full communion up there. But he desires that there would be communion with him down here, and the Spirit of God has been sent to comfort our hearts, to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, to lead us into all truth. So I think particularly in the 14th chapter, it's communion, whereas in this chapter, it's more perhaps fruit-bearing and service. In the 16th chapter, I believe it's intelligence, and then how much we need is keeping, and this we have in that 17th chapter, the Lord's high priestly prayer. But in this particular chapter, I believe those two things are the theme that are brought before us, that is, fruit-bearing in our lives and then service. It says later on in the chapter that he ordained us that we should go forth and bear fruit. And so I believe he's sending us forth, as it were, into this world to be a testimony for him in our lives individually and collectively too. I might just also add that particularly in John, we don't have so much the truth of the church brought before us as the family. And possessing the life and nature of Christ, eternal life, and also having the Holy Spirit within us, so that the thought is more particularly that we're in the family of God, in a relationship knowing God as our Father, being able to enter into and enjoy his thoughts. Whereas in the Paul's ministry, we have particularly the church, the place we occupy in nearness to Christ as members of his body. They're connected in a way, but there's sort of a different theme that is brought before us in Paul's ministry. But I believe, brethren, if we're well established in John's ministry, we'll be able to enter into in fuller measure what we have in Paul's ministry.
As the subject on our chapter is fruit-bearing, there cannot be any true fruit-bearing if there's a troubled soul, or if there's not peace in your heart, if there's something that would make you be uncertain as to the one whom we bear the fruit for and by. And so it's nice to see how he starts that 14th chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled." And in the 27th verse, the Lord says to his own, and as he's about to prepare them for his leaving, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so how lovely it is, you know, that he wanted to put that in their souls, that all is well, because he goes to the Father. And he's going to be there representing them, and in the 14th chapter he says he'll send another comforter. And how wonderful that is. So we have every reason to be able to go on in full communion without anything between to hinder, and by grace bear fruit. That's what this chapter is about, bearing fruit. And you know, each one of us, because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, I really believe there will be something at the judgment seat of Christ that will last and wonderful, will not be burned up. It's a wonderful thought. But what he would have is not just fruit, but more fruit, much more fruit, and lasting fruit. That's really the way this progresses.
This subject of the vine is brought before us in Isaiah, I think it's the 5th chapter, isn't it? In the 5th chapter of Isaiah, and the first verse, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." And we learn from the 7th verse, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So Israel were set as the vine in the earth, set there to bear fruit for God, to represent God, so to speak, before the nations, so that the other nations would see a people who had the knowledge of God, who could be a testimony, a light for him in this dark world. And so when he talks about what more could have been done in my vineyard that I have not done in it, it speaks about all the advantages that were given to Israel as a nation. The tower, I believe, referring to the temple, their place of separation, specially blessed of God. But the whole test only proved that there was no fruit for God from the first man. There's nothing for God at all from our natural hearts. That's why the Lord said to Nicodemus in this very book, he must be born again. There's nothing. We need a new life. It says in the Old Testament that, that there was such a heart in them that they might walk in my ways. And in Galatians it says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness had been by the law. So there was no fruit for God. But now, shall I put it this way, God begins all over again. His own blessed Son comes down into this world, and every step of his blessed pathway was pleasing to God his Father. We find the heavens breaking asunder on two occasions to declare the Father's delight in him. Heaven looked down and saw one, I say again, whose whole life was fruitfulness for God. Now he brings us into association with himself, gives us a new life, and cares for us, prunes us if necessary, deals with us, whatever is necessary so that there might be, as our brother said, fruit and more fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains, so that every one of us, brethren, who are in the family of God have the same new life. We have the same power because we're indwelled by the Spirit of God. And if our hearts are just willing, there can be that which is a fragrance to the heart of God from these poor lives of ours if we walk in communion with Him and allow Him to deal with us in ways that are necessary that there might be that fruit-bearing for His glory, for our blessing too.
Sometimes think that fourth verse of chapter 5 Isaiah is sort of a key to the Old Testament. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? There was no fruit for his glory. Nothing there out of man. Flesh was the reason in sin. God proved in the Old Testament that there can be no fruit for himself from sinful man, fallen man. That's it. And it's the key there. We can see what he did with Israel, how much he worked with Israel. and how much he worked with his people, but no fruit to his glory. And then sort of the 20th chapter of Luke, you've got an expression that I sort of feel is the key to the New Testament. And verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do for fruit from my vineyard? If you read the earlier verses, that was what was happening. He couldn't get any fruit, even though he sent servant after servant, prophet after prophet. They beat some and killed some and cast some out and wounded others. And there was no fruit. They wouldn't even listen. But then the key is, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. I like the way it's worded in Mark 12, verse 6. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also. Now there can be fruit. And you know, it's a wonderful thought that by his marvelous grace, we can be fruit bearers. That's a marvelous thought. We're sinners, brethren, could have borne no fruit at all. But as our brother said, we've got a life, and that life is the very life of that one the Father sent, his own beloved Son. It's eternal, never had a beginning, it'll never have an end. It's a wonderful thought. You have it now, the same life you're going to enjoy for eternity, and it cannot sin, but it can only do one thing: please God. So when we let that life have its way, that's abiding in him. That's continuing in the Lord, the source of that life, who is that life. So it's a wonderful chapter that's before us.
What is the character of the fruit that is born? Or is abiding in the vine, and what purpose has it?
Well, I believe it's the manifestation of the life of Christ in the believer. We have something of it in Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. But I believe in a simple way we could say that every time the life of Jesus is seen in our bodies, that's a fragrance to God, because that was the person in whom he found his delight. And so we read about that in 2 Corinthians 4. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. So God delights to see, if I can speak in this way, the reproduction of the manifestation in this world of one who walks manifesting the life of Jesus. Now that's fruit.
So the ant sometimes born that the world can't see?
Sure.
I've enjoyed that thought too, that there is that which the outside world can see, and that is most blessed. But there is that which only the eye of God may see. And I suppose if we could use the expression this way, every right thought in your heart and mind concerning God's beloved Son is fruit for him. And so the new life can be manifested in an outward way towards this world, and that's most blessed. But it's fruit for God. It's what he sees, and he may see that in your heart and mind which none other can see. Well, he appreciates that fruit even if no one else can see it. And that's been a great encouragement to me, and I've often, well, I say often, sometimes been privileged to use it to someone who perhaps was lying on a sick bed or cut off from intercourse with the outside world, and perhaps felt discouraged because they didn't think there was anything they could do for the Lord. But every right thought concerning God's beloved Son is fruit, isn't it? Even if the world can't see it, the Lord can see it.
In John 8, 29, the Lord says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." There was always that fruit in his life that was for the delight of God. And I think the answer, as we've given it to our brother's question, is what profit is the fruit? First of all, it's for the delight of God. He always delights to see his son manifested in him personally. It was perfect delight, and as manifested in us, he has that same delight, same character of delight, not the same fullness of it, but the same character. We often think of fruit simply as serving others, service, Christian service. That's the way it's usually equated. Well, it includes that, no doubt, but it goes far beyond that, as has been remarked. And I think the first and primary answer to what is the benefit of bearing fruit, it's for the delight of God.
That's brought out in Judges chapter 9 and verse 13, where the vine says, "Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and men, to be and go to be promoted over the trees?"
Yeah.
So it's the vine that bears the fruit that gives the wine that cheers God and men. So it's for God's pleasure. I like to think of fruit, brethren, that list that our brother mentioned in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. None of those in that list are active things. They're all passive. They are manifested perhaps in service, but they are not service in themselves. And a tree to bring forth fruit is not running hither and yon to make fruit. It is simply the branches remaining in the main stalk of the tree. The sap runs up through the main trunk and into the branches out to the place where the fruit is being formed. And if that connection is maintained, that is the way fruit is produced. And so it's not a question of activity here. Question of what we had mentioned in chapter 14 is communion. And I really like to think of chapter 15. Really, the subject of it is not so much perhaps fruit bearing, although that is the result, as abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. That's the important thing. And if you and I abide in the vine, the automatic result is going to be fruit for God's pleasure. Fruit that's manifested as well to our brethren and to the world around.
I'd like to ask a question in connection with the first chapter of Colossians in this regard that you've been speaking of, brethren. In the 8th verse, it says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." That's where it starts, doesn't it? Love to Christ is not the spring of where the fruit comes from in the vessel. But then verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now here's the three verses that would...